We sang tonight, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side, bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain." We've been working on a Sunday evening mini-series, which is, I guess, not quite so mini anymore, that we've entitled Trust in the Lord. And in a sense, I've been preaching the same thing over and over, Sunday night after Sunday night. I don't know if it's getting old to you, but it's not old to me at all. Because we're going through these wonderful Old Testament stories of people that go through incredible trials, finding out that they can trust the Lord. Whether that's facing the tall walls of Jericho, whether that's facing the deep sea with Pharaoh's chariots on the other side, regardless of what trial we're facing, we can trust the Lord. And tonight we're going to consider someone we haven't spoken about yet in this series. His name is Elijah. I've entitled the message simply, Trust Elijah. And we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. Father, as we come together tonight to fellowship around your word as an act of worship, help us yet again to be reminded of this basic truth that is so absolutely essential for us to survive this life in a way that would please you, that we can trust you, that no matter what's happening in our life, we can trust you. No matter what's happening in our family, we can trust you. No matter what's happening in the world around us, we can trust you. And help us, Lord, to see that yet again, that those listening who are actively trusting you would be encouraged just to keep on trusting you, and that those who are struggling tonight to trust you would supernaturally find the strength that they need through the ministry of your word, that yes, they would even begin to trust you tonight in a way that would bring you glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's message, again, focusing on the ministry of the great prophet Elijah. We'll be looking at a number of truths. I hope you're open to 1 Kings chapter 17. I will be looking at the first portion of this chapter, beginning here in verse 1. You say, what's the first thing we see tonight? First of all, tonight, our sovereign Lord controls all things, including trials. Notice verse 1, please, of 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." There's something very big going on. It's a conflict. Now we're just kind of jumping into a story, but this really does begin the story of Elijah, so I guess it's maybe not jumping in. But there's definitely a conflict that's going on. And it's between the God of Ahab and the God of Elijah. So we need to review just a little bit what's going on with Ahab, okay? Who is Ahab? Ahab trusted in Baal, the fertility god. And we know that from the scripture. We're just going to have to turn back a little bit, maybe even one page, maybe even not a page. If you would just go back in chapter 16 and please look at verse 30. And let's get just a little bit of a background on Ahab. 1 Kings 16, verse 30. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab is a king of Israel. Ahab is a worshiper of Baal. Ahab marries the wicked Jezebel, and Ahab promotes Baal worship. Now let's review a little bit who's Baal. Baal is the pagan god of rain and fertility. So when there's a lot of rain outside, everybody would say, okay, Baal's doing fine, Baal's alive. But what would they say in a time of drought? When the dry season came, they would say that Baal has submitted to the god of death. And there are times when the god of death is stronger than Baal and overcomes Baal, and that's why there's no rain. And there will be no rain until the Baal god, the god of fertility, gets strength and comes back and rules. Ahab trusted in Baal, the pagan fertility god. But Elijah would not. Elijah trusted in Yahweh. Elijah trusted in the one true, living, sovereign God. Notice again verse 1 of chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, notice, as the Lord, all caps, that's his name, Yahweh. We in our Bibles, we have all caps, and you know this. But that's just to help us understand that this is the personal covenant name of God. We would pronounce Yahweh. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, notice, as he lives. Ahab, your God, this Baal, is a God that every time the rain stops, you think he dies. My God is the true and living God, and he is alive always. Even when there's no rain. Because it says, surely, as the Lord lives, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. Even when there is periods of dryness, it's because the one true living God ordains it to be so. God is the one who brings rain, and God is the one who brings drought. God is a sovereign God, and he works, and there are no accidents if God is in control. A drought is coming. It's going to last 3.5 years. God makes it clear that he's doing it, which means every trial always has a purpose. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to pray for rain in times of drought. I am suggesting the drought that comes did not come by accident. And it certainly didn't come because the rain god kind of died. When God ordains drought to come, drought comes. When God ordains physical drought in my life, some of you are facing physical challenges. It could be a financial drought. Some of you are facing financial challenges. And the reason that is taking place is because there is a God who rules. And he is in control of everything. And this God is sovereign, and he knows that sometimes we need to face trials. And thus our point, our sovereign Lord controls all things, even trials. Now, you know, it's interesting. Notice the order here of verse 1 and what follows in verse 2. Elisha comes to Ahab and says, verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. God tells Elijah to say that to Ahab. And Elijah doesn't know what's going to happen. For all he knows, Ahab is going to say, you're dead. And that could have happened. But Yahweh tells Elijah to speak. And he speaks. Now we read in verse 2 something wonderful. What do we read? Well, number one, our sovereign Lord controls all things, including trials. Number two, we must trust the Lord even in trials. The drought is coming. Worse than that, Ahab and Jezebel are coming, and now they're mad at Elijah, and they're going to want to kill him. But we must trust the Lord even in trials. Notice what happens, verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him, saying to Elijah, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. What do we see? We can trust Yahweh in times of persecution. Notice the word in verse 3, hide. Who is Elijah going to be hiding from? He's going to be hiding from Ahab. He's going to be hiding from Jezebel, because they are going to do their best to find him and kill him. Now, we don't know that yet, but you know the story. In fact, if your Bible's open, maybe you want to look ahead in chapter 18. And can we just take a peek in chapter 18 at verse 4? It says in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, so it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel's goal was to take every true prophet of Yahweh and murder him. Drop down to verse 13, please, in 1 Kings chapter 18. Notice in verse 13, here's Obadiah speaking. Has it not been told to my master what I did when, notice, when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? Jezebel's goal is to kill every true prophet of Yahweh. Now, of course, as you read in chapter 18, there's 100 that are hidden, and Obadiah hides them in two groups of 50, and thank the Lord for that. But the point is this. Here is Elijah, who's just followed the word of the living God by proclaiming to Ahab that the drought's coming, that Yahweh is the true God who controls rain and drought. And for all he knows, it's the end of his ministry. And yet, what does the Lord do? He provides. He says, go down and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Elijah, it's not your time to come home to heaven yet. And even though these two very wicked people are going to try to kill you, it's not time. And I'm going to make sure you're okay. We can trust the Lord in times of persecution. I love Psalm 61. It's maybe my go-to psalm when I do hospital visitation. So some of you that have been hospitalized, and maybe I've had the joy of reading Scripture with you, perhaps have heard me read this, because this is just what I think of. I love it. Psalm 61, I'll read the first four verses. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, right? When I'm being chased by the enemy, and they're all around me, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't like this. What do I need? I need a rock that is higher than I. I need a place up there where no one can get to me, and I'm safe. And that's Yahweh. Yahweh is a rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Again, in ancient times, if people are trying to kill you with bow and arrow and spear, if you could be in a brick tower that's tall, they can sit and shoot arrows at you all they want, and you're going to be okay. That's Yahweh. The psalmist goes on, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. What do we see here in the Scriptures? That we can trust Yahweh in times of persecution. But secondly, we can also trust Yahweh in times of physical need. Because we have here Elijah being persecuted, but Elijah now is going through this drought and he has needs. So notice what the Lord says in verse 4. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook. So he has water. Praise the Lord. And I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. What kind of a bird is a raven? How many of you have a pet raven at home? Okay. How come no? What kind of a bird is a raven? It's a scary bird, someone said. Yeah, if I heard right, dirty bird. It is a scary bird. Edgar Allan Poe maybe rings a bell. The poem, right? It's a scavenger. It eats roadkill. It eats dead animals. It's not known for sharing its food. It's an unclean bird. God's people were not allowed to eat unclean birds. They're not allowed to eat scavengers. It's also, I did a little research, it's also a very intelligent bird. One author called it the dolphins of the bird kingdom. You say, you mean they swim? No, I don't think that was the point. It was that they were intelligent. We think of dolphins, I think, as being more intelligent among other animals. The raven, incredibly intelligent. In fact, I came across a couple of illustrations they were using to justify that. Ravens are known to actually push stones down on people that are climbing cliffs near their nests, thinking, I can stop people from getting to my nest. Ravens are known to actually go where men are ice fishing, to take the lines in the holes in the ice, to pull the lines out so they can then eat the fish. Ravens are actually known to be able to be eating a dead animal like a beaver. Other ravens fly by, they will play dead. So the ravens flying by see the dead raven thinking, I'm not eating that beaver because it killed that raven. And then once the ravens leave, that raven then stands up and keeps eating the beaver. I mean, these are smart scavengers. And God ordains that this unclean, I like to eat roadkill bird is going to come to Elijah, verse 6, in the morning and the evening, and bring it bread and meat. You say, Greg, where does it get bread? I don't know. I mean, I have an imagination. You know, it has occurred to me maybe somewhere there's a Jewish baker, and he's making rye bread, right? And all of a sudden, here comes a raven, and swoosh, and he grabs a little loaf of rye bread, and he's gone. And it's like, that is weird. And then he comes that evening and does it again, day after day, and pretty soon maybe the baker just decides, I'm going to make one extra loaf a day, because here comes the raven, you know? You say, how about the meat? Well, again, you say, did they have roadkill back then? I don't know if they had roadkill, but somehow the meat was okay. And the meat was brought to Elijah. And what's the point? The point is God provided for the prophet. See, we can trust the Lord in trials. We can trust Yahweh in times of persecution. We can trust Yahweh in times of need. And here the king, the queen, Ahab, Jezebel want to kill him. God says, I'm going to put you in a place. You're going to hide. You're going to be fine. But I don't have any water, any bread, any meat. That's okay. I'm going to use ravens. They're going to bring it. Elijah, trust me. Okay? Trust me. I know you might not think this is how it should be, but that's okay. And thus, what do we see? Well, we see that we must trust the Lord, number one, who's sovereign over trials. Number two, we must trust the Lord even in the trials. And it may be that you're even thinking tonight, well, you know, Greg, I faced pretty big trials. And the best I could, by God's grace, I trusted the Lord. But the trials kept coming. So what do you do? And there's an answer for us here in the text tonight. And it's our third point. We must continue to trust the Lord even as the trials continue. Notice verse 7. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. We must continue to trust when the trials don't stop. See, when trials come and we call out to the Lord, the Lord doesn't promise necessarily to stop the trial. Now, sometimes He does, but often He does not. And then the provision for that specific trial comes to an end, and we now have a new trial. And that's exactly what's going on here with Elijah. The brook is dried up, water's gone. And even if the raven brings bread and meat, what good is that if you don't have water? And thus we see that we must continue to trust when the trials don't stop. What does Yahweh say to do? Well, beginning in verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Notice verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying something that absolutely makes zero sense to anyone. And God is now going to come to Elijah and tell him to do something that if you said to me, Greg, should I do this? I would say, no, don't do this. This is the worst advice I could think of. And yet this is what God tells His prophet. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Whoa! That's Jezebel's hometown! Oh, beautiful advice, Lord. Here I'm hanging out, and I'm safe, and I have water, and this mad woman can't find me, and now you're telling me, go to her hometown. Yeah, this makes a lot of sense to me. And then notice what comes next. Verse 9. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. That also makes sense. A drought that lasts a total of 3.5 years. This woman is a widow. And we all know in history what? Life has not been fair to women. And if you are a woman and you survive because you have a husband who provides for you. That's the history of life. This woman is a widow. She's poor. She's destitute. As we read on, she has nothing. So Elijah, go to Jezebel's hometown and find a widow. I was trying to think, how do you illustrate that? You know, I don't know about the hometown thing, but I was thinking about the widow part. Let's say that maybe you have a job and you have to get to work every day, and then you have to go to school every day. You need your job to pay for your whatever, your apartment, your school bill, whatever, and your car's not running. And you say, what do you do? And someone says, why don't you take your car? It's a transmission problem. Why don't you take your car to Pastor Greg? And maybe he could help you with your transmission. That would be bad advice. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not good. I don't know very. I do basic things on a car. I change my air filter. Okay? That's where I'm at. If you came to me and said, I have transmission problems, what do I do? Honestly, the best I could do is lay hands on it and anoint it with oil or maybe ATF. That's about all I would know to do. And I don't know anything about transmissions. I know a little bit, maybe kind of a touch about brakes or something, but not transmissions. And if you called me and said, would you look at my car? I would say, well, no, because it's just a waste of time. There are other men who know these things. I don't know these things. And yet God is telling Elijah to go to a widow. Is he going to trust the Lord? Sure he is. Verse 10. He arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going, verse 11, to get it. He called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. This response to me is incredible. But the widow, this poor woman, said, verse 12, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son." We're just going to make the last loaf of bread. That's all we have. That's it. "Then we may eat it and die." We're going to starve. And that's all. And here's Elijah. And God told Elijah to ask this woman, this poor widow woman, to care for him. And she has this tiny bit left, and then she's going to die. And what's Elijah going to do? Do you know, I think personally, I would have an easier time going to the brook of Cherith and eating food from the mouth of a raven than to look at a widow woman and say to her, "Give me your last meal." I'm a man. She's a woman. She's a widow. She has nothing. I mean, if I'm there and I'm Elijah, I'm thinking, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. Ma'am, I'm go make bread and drink water with your son. And look, it, I'm going to do my very best to find more food for you, okay? Because I feel so badly for you, I'm going to care for you." But that's not what Yahweh said. Yahweh said to ask her for the food. And Elijah trusted the Lord. And so what happens? Verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Verse 15, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. What happened? Elijah trusted the word of Yahweh. And he asked this woman for the food exactly as Yahweh wanted him to do. And God provided for the prophet, even though it doesn't make sense. Why in Jezebel's hometown? Why a widow? But we don't have to understand the Lord's ways to trust the Lord, right? How many things does Yahweh ask us to do that just don't make sense, right? I mean, here you have an opportunity to pick up extra work on a Sunday and they'll even pay you time and a half. What a blessing that would be. And sometimes God's people will say, "No, I want to come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and I want to worship the Lord." You see, that doesn't make any sense, right? Or maybe here you're having a financial challenge and yet you're reading through the Scriptures and you understand that, you know, we should really give the Lord the first portion financially of what He blesses us with. So money's tight and I'm supposed to give the first portion, the first fruits to the Lord's work. That doesn't make any sense. Or maybe this idea of your wife and your children moving to another country to share the gospel where the health care is not very good. And that makes no sense. Or maybe accepting a job in a small city. It's not good for your career, but there's a little struggling church there, and they would love to have you there to help. Maybe saying no to your boss because he asked you to do something on the books financially that's not honest, and you know because you said no that you're never going to get another promotion. Maybe confessing to your teacher that you cheated on a test when you could just keep it a secret and she would never know the difference? Why would anyone do any of these things that don't make any sense? And the answer, of course, would be because we trust the Lord. And we want to honor the Lord in all that we do. And we don't focus on the results. We trust the Lord to care with the results and to provide for us. And by His grace, we take Him at His word. And we believe that He provides for us. He not only provides for us, but He provides for all who trust in Him. Our fourth and final point tonight, the Lord provides for all who trust in Him. Notice the end of the story, verse 15 and 16, a wonderful ending. I already read verse 15, I believe, but it says, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which she spoke through Elijah. Isn't that absolutely incredible? She trusted Yahweh with her very last amount of food and water. And because of that, she never lacked, and the Lord provided. What do we see here? Well, we know, of course, that Yahweh provided for His prophet. And yes, Elijah trusted in Yahweh. Now, I'm fully aware of the fact that you might say, well, Greg, I'm no Elijah. Well, none of us are Elijahs. But maybe even before we say that too quickly, can I remember what James wrote about this, right? That Yahweh is a man, that Elijah is a man of like passions, just like we are. And so maybe Elijah is someone we can identify with. But here's the neat part of this story, I think. We know that Yahweh provided for His prophet who trusted in Him. But Yahweh also provided for a Gentile woman who trusted in Him. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's not a man. She's a woman. And a widow at that. And what did she do? She trusted the word of God. And God was faithful to her. See, sometimes we think, well, you know, this guy, you know, he trusted the Lord and the Lord provided for him. And maybe he's somebody, he's like an Elijah kind of guy, but I'm a nobody. This woman's a nobody. But she will always be remembered as a woman who trusted the Lord, and Jesus Christ made sure of that. Because as many of you know, Luke chapter 4 records verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Isn't that interesting? A Gentile woman who was a widow. But she believed in the word of the living God. Ahab, the king of Israel, refused to trust the God of Israel, but worshiped the Phoenician gods. A poor, destitute Phoenician woman trusted the word of the God of Israel, and God met her needs. What a testimony to the faithfulness of our God. We put this all together. And what do we see? We see the Lord provides. Summary. Our sovereign Lord controls all things, even trials. No matter what's happening in your life, it's not a mistake. Either the Lord is in control of everything, but if there's even one thing He's not in control over, then He's out of control. But if God is truly sovereign, there's not one item in my life that is beyond His control. And with times we feel like life is out of control, and that's true, but it never is an accurate feeling. Because our sovereign Lord controls all things, even the trials. Number two, we've seen tonight that what? That we must trust the Lord even in the trials. Knowing that He's the one who created them and He's always doing something. You say, okay, so I get through the trial. And another trial comes, number three. We must continue to trust the Lord as the trials continue. And it may be that you're rejoicing about the brook of water that the Lord has provided for you, and then all of a sudden it dries up and you're like, wow, now what? Just continue to trust the Lord. And then finally, the Lord provides for all who trust Him. Doesn't matter who you are. If you trust in the Word of the living God of Yahweh, you will find that He will faithfully provide for you no matter what trial you're going through. It may not make sense. It may be just like saying to Elijah, go to Jezebel's hometown and find a woman who doesn't have anything but one meal and is about to die. She'll provide for you. Oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It doesn't have to make sense. We don't have to understand, but we must trust. And as we trust the word of the Lord, He delights to help us. Let's pray.